Do you remember the Watergate scandal of the early 1970s? Well, I think there's something that we can learn from that, that we can apply to the resurrection of Christ. Now, if you're wondering how I can make a connection between the two, I ask you to just keep listening, and I'll show you.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows light from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. You know, Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, had 12 gates, one of which was named Water Gate. Nehemiah, in the book named after him, mentions it repeatedly. For example, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now, I am not going to be speaking on that water gate, but I want to speak on the first one that came to your mind, no doubt. Now, you are probably thinking that you would like to tell me, even as the people in Nehemiah 8:1 told Ezra, that you have tuned in to hear the Word of God. You have not come to hear someone rehash the sad political scandal that rocked the nation in the early 1970s. Well, follow with me, and you will learn something about the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of it by the apostles. You see, I think that what happened with Watergate reveals the tendency of human nature. When we see this specific point, then you will be convinced, hopefully, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. President Nixon learned of the entire episode of that Watergate break-in on March 21st of that year. President Nixon's counsel, John Dean, marched into the president's office and said, "Mr. President, there's a cancer growing on your presidency." This is when John Dean revealed to the president everything that had happened. President Nixon could see that there was a cover-up, which was criminal. Now, he could have exposed the whole thing himself and fired everyone involved, but he did not, and made the horrible mistake, as we all know, of participating in the cover-up. John Dean went to Camp David to write a report, and it was becoming clear to him that he was in deep trouble. On April 4th, he went to the prosecutors to make a deal to save his own skin, and others followed. Now, listen to the comment of Chuck Colson, one of the conspirators, and his insight. Here we were, the 12 most powerful men in the world, and we were surrounding the President of the United States, and we wouldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. Now, my friends, I want to ask you, why were 12 men unwilling to keep a lie? Well, first, because they knew it was a lie. Second, they were unwilling to suffer for a lie. There were other forms of suffering, but I do not know of any of those 12 men or the president who was beheaded or thrust through with a spear or stoned or whipped or the other brutal physical forms of persecution for the Watergate lie. They went to the prosecutor quickly before more lies, hence more punishment would be necessary. If they had kept the lie, what would they have gained? They could only remain in their respective positions for 8 years, unless the new president wanted them. What they would suffer would be immense, and they would gain nothing for all the suffering. Now let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of the religion known as Christianity. The gospel of Christ is founded upon, partially, his resurrection. If his resurrection is a lie, the whole system of Christianity crumbles and collapses. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, an apostle of Christ who is willing to suffer for the sake of the resurrection, makes this very argument. He starts in verse 12 by saying, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." A preacher friend of mine once told me that even if Christianity is not true, he believed it was still the best life to live. But I shocked him when I disagreed with him. I told him if Christianity is not true, then I'd quit preaching immediately, and I would probably tend toward the person that I was before my conversion, because that's the way I wanted to live until I learned about Christ. In fact, I think all people in the church would do this. I mean, just look at the difficult time the church has, the various members of the church, have in trying to live righteously when we know the resurrection to be true. What about if we thought it was false? I believe this was Paul's very argument later in 1 Corinthians 15, when he wrote in verse 32, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You see, it is the resurrection of Christ that gives us the hope of being able to do what he did. He was resurrected, so I know it is possible for me to be resurrected. If I can be resurrected, I can live forever. If I can live forever, I can go to heaven. On the other hand, if Christ was not raised, but those apostles preached a lie, then means I can't be resurrected. And if I cannot be resurrected, I have no hope of eternal life. If eternal life is not possible, then heaven, the hope and promise of heaven, has to be the cruelest hoax ever put on man. If the apostles lied about the resurrection, is there anything else they've lied about? I mean, why have we sought salvation? Because we wanted to be saved from the wrath to come. We know that we continue after this life, but we want it to be in heaven and not in hell. I mean, how much of Christianity is directed toward living forever with God in heaven and avoiding hell? Do you see how vital this truth is? Now, the apostles suffered immensely for preaching the resurrection. I mean, do you know what these men and other Christians suffered for preaching the resurrection of Christ? Let's take James, one of the apostles. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible shows what happened to him and what was about to happen to Peter. I'll start reading at verse 1 where it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. But Peter was released by an angel. But here one man is killed with a sword and the other is put into prison because of the doctrine that I'm talking about today, because they believed it. Another man was Philip. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified in the year AD 54. Matthew, who wrote the first book of the New Testament, he worked in the areas of Parthia and Ethiopia, in which he also suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nabada in about the year 60. Another one of the Jameses in the New Testament, at the age of 94, he was beaten, stoned by the Jews, and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, on his arrival in a certain city, was taken and crucified on a cross. And then Peter himself. In fact, his death was even foretold by the Lord. Now, Jesus had told all the apostles that they would suffer. And he even mentioned some of the ways they would be persecuted for preaching the resurrected Christ. However, in John chapter 21, Jesus prophesied of the manner in which Peter would die when he said this, starting at verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And then John says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, would glorify God." From the historian Jerome, we learn that Peter was crucified with his head down and his feet upward. Peter himself making this request because he said that he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord himself. How about Paul, the one that we've been quoting from so much? Nero sent two of his servants to bring him word of Paul's death. And this information that I give comes out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It says that these two servants, coming to Paul, who was instructing the people, desired for him to pray for them, that they might believe. who told them that shortly after they should believe and be baptized at his sepulcher. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers were made, gave his neck to the sword. Jude, who was commonly called Thaddeus, was crucified in the year AD 72. Bartholomew, who was also preaching the resurrection of Christ, was beaten and then crucified by idolaters in the country of India. Thomas, his preaching exciting the rage of the pagan priests, was martyred by being thrust through with a spear, also in India. Simon preached the gospel in Africa, and it is even said that he made it to Britain, in which there he was crucified in the year AD 74. Then there's John, who wrote the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is said that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped miraculously without injury. One of the Roman emperors afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And then another Roman emperor recalled John and saved him from being exiled on the island of Patmos forever. And it is said that John is the only apostle who escaped a violent death, although he did not escape violence and persecution. But I believe that Paul speaks for all the apostles when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, making the brethren aware of how the apostles were suffering, and that they were suffering these things for what they preached, and that the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ comprised the heart of their preaching. Paul wrote, starting at verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." Now, my friends, would you, and let's say some other friends that you've got in this movement, continue to preach under the suffering that I've just shown you, when you know it to be false, like those Watergate conspirators? For what possible reason could all the apostles have gotten together to conspire to promote a lie? I mean, remember what they suffered. Because any reason that you might come up with for saying, "Here's why the apostles conspired to lie," makes no sense when you think about what they were willing to suffer. They did not gain anything out of this, at least materialistically speaking. If the resurrection is true, remembering all that it means, would you not be willing then to suffer anything for it? I suppose you could say that when it came down to it, you would deny the resurrection because you didn't want to die. However, many people in their right minds have suffered and are suffering for what they believe the Bible to teach. Now, let's talk about the Watergate conspirators and the apostles. When you compare these two groups of 12 men, you see human nature responding to a lie and to a truth. What now is your belief about the resurrection? If you're still not convinced, then we'd be happy to give you more evidence. But friends, if you are convinced, do not delay. Obey Him today. He is ready to receive you. Jesus wants you in His family. He wants you to be a disciple. And He was willing to die on that cross to allow you, to give you the right to become one of His children. Can you think of any real good reason to reject Him and everything that He offers? Now think about it for a moment. Do you realize that if you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that if you conform your life to His, and that if you are willing to submit to baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, do you realize that you will then be able to live in the eternal paradise known as heaven? But if you reject these things and do not do these things that we've spoken about, do you realize the cost? The cost is eternal. And the Bible says the cost is eternal condemnation from God. One option is so horrible it's beyond description. The other option is so wonderful that it's beyond description. Which do you want? Well, I realize that there may be some questions that you need answered. Perhaps there's some other scriptures you need to examine. Perhaps there's just some things that you need to be able to figure them out. And that's why we're here. This is why God has given the church to the world. Because we are people who were in that position also. We were lost, but now we've been saved. We've found the way of salvation. We've found the Son of God. And so God is now using us to reach you, that we might show you Jesus, that we might show you His teachings, that we might show you the teachings of the entire Bible, so that you can have the good things that we have. There's plenty of room in heaven. There's no indication that heaven will be overcrowded, or that when there's just too many people, then we don't want any more there. There's nothing like that at all. There is every indication that God will make room for us. Heaven is far grander than the earth, and there's room enough on the earth for us. There will be room enough in heaven for you. Now, I also realize that there are a lot of people who are willing to die for a lie, although they don't know that it's a lie. For example, there are people who are willing to die for the religion known as Islam. And my friends, it's a lie. And yet, its adherents believe that it's the truth. So what I'm speaking about today is when people know that something's a lie, they won't die for it. On the other hand, when people see that it is the truth and they know it's the truth, they're much more willing to die for it. It's true, they might believe in a lie but think it's the truth. And so what I present to you today about the resurrection of Christ is not the only truth demonstrating the veracity of Christianity. There are many other things, but it is one item which is very strong and very powerful. And I ask you to think about it. Why did those apostles suffer what they suffered? Well, I'd like to present to you that they suffered those things because they knew that the resurrection of Christ is the truth. And they, like us today, want people to see that truth, that they might live forever. Now, I know a lot of times people get hung up with baptism. They say, well, baptism is not necessary for salvation. But listen, is baptism something that is found in the New Testament, that is, in the will of Christ? Well, yes, that's undeniable. Is Jesus the Lord? Well, of course He is. Did Jesus say He wants us to be baptized? Yes. Why then argue with Him? Why then rebel against him and say, well, I believe he's a Lord, but I don't think I have to be baptized to be saved. Are you willing to affirm that we don't have to believe everything Jesus says? That we don't have to accept every one of his commands? Now, that's a very dangerous position. And I hope that before you answer that question, especially if you're thinking about answering in the negative, I hope that you will really think about it. On the other hand, if you say, well, I believe Jesus is Lord, I confess that every day, then why argue with him? Why argue about any of his commands? Why not just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to love my enemies? I'll do it. You want me to take the Lord's Supper every week and remember your death? I'll do it. You want me to sing songs of praise to you? I'll do that. You want me to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins and that I might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You have no argument for me, Lord. I'll do whatever you say. I'm ready to submit myself to you at any time. Why not do that? Why disagree with him anymore? Why hold back? Why delay? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'd encourage you to give us a call at 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. I especially want to invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We have worship for everyone at 11 o'clock this morning. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Glory, alleluia. Glory, alleluia. And hands that are raised, come join the song of praise to our King. Glory, alleluia. Glory, alleluia. His word ever true, the Son of His love. Sing then of the to the heavens above. Honor and glory belong to our God. Glory, alleluia. Glory, alleluia. Worthy the Lamb who was slain for our sins. He laid down his life, he rose up again. To us he gives unending life. Glory, alleluia.